again. Luke chapter 11 is where we're at. We're in the first section. We read through it last week, and we were talking about the prayer Jesus taught his disciples as they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, and he did. A model prayer for us to keep in mind. As we look back at Luke 11, in those within those 13 verses, we're halfway down on the study guide sheet on page 1. The question to start off with today is, sum up the section on how to pray. So he teaches them what to pray for in those opening verses, and now 5 through 13, how to pray. So 5 through 13, how would you sum up what he has to say about how to pray? What's a word that jumps out at you? Yes. Okay, so pray with shameless audacity, boldness. Another word for that you can add as well. Persistence, confidently, trust. You know, sometimes, again, you know, we're looking for that answer in the sky or whatever, right, to jump out at us. Sometimes God gives us an answer that's so obvious. But we still can miss it. Sometimes he doesn't give us an answer, or at least it's not as obvious to us because we're looking for a different answer. And even though we may not know the answer, does that lead us to just answer it ourselves in the way we think is best? Too often we might go that way, but keep in mind what God's will is for us, again, to grow in his word and to live his word and to share that word. So again, if we think an answer to prayer will go against that will of God for us in a nutshell, then that's probably your answer right there. Don't do it. Or go ahead and do it. Sometimes, again, God withholds the answer to build up our trust and our persistence and to come to him with shameless audacity.
Well, God wants us to be like a four-year-old bugging his mother.
Some of us are pretty good at being that. Yeah. Yeah, right? Are we there yet?
It's a good thing God doesn't have a wife, because you can see Dad said, no, I'm going home to get another answer.
Yeah. You're going to get the same answer from Jesus and the Holy Spirit as you did from the Father. So, again, just to... We'll talk about that a little later on when it comes to examining our own prayer life and what we can learn from it. Again, some of that goes back to the trust attitude. Don't doubt. James will talk about that. We'll lead into that a little bit more. In connection with verses 9 and 10, you ask but do not receive. Is that a contradiction to what said here?
No.
Why not? Okay. Sometimes he does say no.
Or later, he says later, I'll get an answer at another time.
Or later, again, if the answer doesn't seem obvious. And again, if it doesn't seem obvious or you're not seeing it, keep in mind what God's will is. And again, he's not going to have you do something that's contrary to God's will. And what else do we want to keep in mind? Are we asking for things that are in line with his will, you know, with his word? So like with the petitions, how many of those seven petitions have to deal with a spiritual nature? All but one, really. I mean, seven you can make a case, or you could say all of them, but six primarily definitely talk about our spiritual relationship with God and also then with one another. That one petition, the fourth, talks about give us this day our daily bread. But even that, again, as we can say, you can make an argument, is spiritual, but More so those other six. And so how are our prayers lining up? Are our prayers more spiritually focused, building up our relationship with God and also with others, or more the here and now? What's in it for me? You know, Lord, if you just help me win this lotto, I promise I'll give you 1%. All that, I'll drive up to church in my new red Ferrari and drop off that check personally. You bet. That's right. If you let me win the lotto. Yes.
And let's not limit God either. When he says ask and it will be given to you.
Yeah.
So ask for that, wayward family member.
Right. Yeah, right? Because nothing is impossible with God. So let's not put limits on God. And so there is that balance of yes, we want to trust in God, but not just, sit back and say, I prayed about it, and now, God's also given us a brain. So we're talking about that wayward family. What can we do to also then reach out to that, or who can we connect to that wayward family in addition to, and never underestimate what God can do. Yes.
How many times have all of us have asked for something and it doesn't seem to be given to you? Then all of a sudden, sometime a little later, it's maybe you understand why it wasn't, because what is given to you is opposite of what you want for the good reason.
Right. Sometimes there's a song like that, thank God for unanswered prayers.
Yeah.
Right? We want to keep that in mind. Another thing to keep in mind as we're going through definitely a time of inflation. I mean, cost of living right now is exorbitant to a degree. It's been higher, but for young families, especially, it's a stretch, even more so. And so to pray about that, too. And then what's all connected with that? Why are we going through what we're going through? And, let's also remember to look at the bigger picture. So thus, the importance of being in the Word. Let the Word drive our prayers and not our prayers drive our time in the Word. Verse 13, evil equals weak or sinful. So what's the point there? If even sinful people know what?
Know what's good.
Know what's good, how much more so our Heavenly Father will give us what is good for us. So even when you go into prayer, don't go into this, God, you're probably not going to you're probably going to give me something that's not good for me. No, he's always going to give you something that's good for you. And so what Steve was alluding to earlier, again, all things work out for the good of those who love him. It may not be something we think that is good for us, but take a step back and look at it from God's point of view. Note how the gifts are described which come from God. Spiritual, okay. What else? Yeah, we don't ask for that. Some people think we do, but no, we don't ask for that, right? And so bottom line, right, his gifts are good. Let's look at James chapter 1, 16 and 17. Anyone have that handy? James 1, Laura?
Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change.
Okay, so what kind of gifts does, again, what comes from God? Good and perfect gifts. And God has what's in our best interest. And as we looked at again with the petitions, and even with all things working out for the good of those who love him, what's the ultimate that he's looking out for? Your spiritual well-being, right? Your heart. He wants you to stay connected to him. All right, next section, Jesus and Beelzebub, 14 to 28. We'll break it up. We'll take 14 through 22. 14 to 22. We have a reader for that. Jenny?
Jesus was driving tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your fathers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils."
And 23-28. Rosemary? Okay.
"He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And an evil spirit comes out of a man and goes through in places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it."
Good, thanks. So again, in our eisegetical look at these words, at least two things can jump out at us in the opening verses. What would you say jumps out at us? Okay, I mean, there's definitely divisions taking place in the world, right? Yeah, we are a divided people. Yep, Rosemary?
Again, when Jesus does something good through a miracle, there are people who try to find something bad.
Yeah, right. And so to the point of, here he's doing something good, but they're trying to find ulterior motives and then accuse him of partnering up with Satan. What else? Yeah. Right? So again, their hearts were blinded to the truth that was right there in front of them. So we definitely have the division. We have the partnering up with Satan that jumps out at us. The other thing that jumps out, at least it jumped out to me, was that people were amazed at the miracles he was doing. I mean, part of the reason that kind of jumped out at me was, I mean, you know he was doing miracles, and they were still amazed at it. And the other part is that they were amazed at how this guy, human being, they thought, you know, could do these miracles. So the fact that Jesus was doing miracles and people were amazed at that, whether that be for good reasons or for ulterior reasons, and then also then accusing him of being a partner with Satan. And so how did Jesus point out and refute their foolish train of thought that he and Satan were partners?
You can't have a kingdom divided against itself. It's not going to stand. You can't fight each other.
Yeah, a house divided cannot stand. I mean, a country divided cannot stand. To Ann's point, I mean, this division in our country is going to bring us down. But the chaos that the country is promoting currently is not going to bring about the unity and the healing we need. So Satan is good at his craft. Now and even then, can Satan do signs and miracles? Yeah, think of what instances in the Bible would you recall of Satan behind the work that was being done?
Moses dealing with Pharaoh.
Yeah, definitely. But then there was a limit, right? Think of another instance in Scripture, Satan's behind the sign deceiving people.
King Saul went to the witch of Endor to ask what course of action
Okay. Saul dealing with the witch.
It's a little more subtle, but Paul and the ventriloquist.
Yeah, good, right? Some of the people that Paul ran into making their money. Was Satan behind it?
The temptations of Jesus in the desert.
Okay.
It's called power. I'll give you.
Yeah, he didn't have it. He didn't have it to give. It was Jesus already anyway. Yeah. Think of 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, Rosemary.
I was going to say even Job, where God allows him to do evil things.
Yeah. Okay, you up to a certain point, right? You think, too, of the description of the Antichrist. How is he able to deceive people? Through signs, wonders, and so forth. So don't underestimate the power of Satan, that roaring lion, eager and hungry to devour, right? And yet he is not more powerful than the Creator. It is one thing to have a clean heart. It is another when, finish the thought, based on 24 to 26, especially. Okay, when it's so clean, there's nothing in it. You know, can people have a clean heart, exclamation in quotes, but not have Christ in their life? Right. You know, is every person without Christ a bad person? But something's going to fill your heart, right? I mean, it's really boils down to one of two. It's either God filling your heart or Satan filling your heart. But can people do good things even though they're not associated with Christ? Yeah, we have this natural law in our hearts. We know right from wrong. Our motivation will be different. But what happens, as Jesus' point then, when you leave that empty?
Something worse is going to come in.
Yeah, you know, Satan can come back. Oh, you know what? Still empty and take over even more so. And who else, you know, recognizes the need for a higher power? What group recognizes the need for a higher power to really help you? Yeah, AA, right? I mean, they'll, or, you know, NA or AA, whichever group, will recognize the need for a higher power. You know, when NA, you know, meet a lot of the those who are attending, and they're definitely talking about, you know, Jesus in their life, and that's what needs to change, and they, how they need to grow in their connection. But think, too, of how many people have been connected to Jesus and then have fallen away. And so their heart is vulnerable, right? Who's going to occupy that heart? And by the grace of God, hopefully Jesus comes back, right? What'd you say again?
Amazon.
Oh, Amazon, yeah. Right? You know, it can, right? Google has replaced God in the lives of many people. It starts with the same letter, so it must be okay, right? Yes.
It's, and, these people were trying to rationalize what was done. And that's a lot of the big snag now, forever, I guess. You can't rationalize faith. And they want to, they don't believe because they say it doesn't make sense.
Right. It's interesting you said that, even though they'll say creation doesn't make sense, but yet, at the same time, it does make sense. I mean, here's a scientist out there who will say the Bible account makes the most logical sense. We just can't prove it, and that's where the rubber hits the road. And then for others who want to say, well, it just doesn't make sense, it's because, well, we don't want to be, if we have to admit that's true, then we got to admit that we're accountable, you know, and all that comes with it. And so that leads to this ad, which probably many of you have seen, right, in the Sacramento Bee. This, I'm secular and I vote, full-page ad. What was, it's July 3rd, this was in the paper, right? So let me get a chance to read it. I can read it again, but I'm secular and I vote. Right, I'm a college student, human rights activist, Californian, and agnostic. Which is interesting when we get to the next paragraph. I'm one of the more than 75 million secular Americans who are not religious. The nuns, N-O-N-E-S, we've talked about them before. They claim to be unaffiliated. What's interesting, though, is that when you study the nuns, typically, though, the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, do still claim to be religious, just not affiliated with a specific church, where this person is claiming to be agnostic and a nun. And the nun, again, the N-O-N-E-S, number is increasing, especially amongst 40 and younger, but even amongst 60 to 85, they said. So anyway, we are now 29% of the U.S. population. We are the largest denomination by religious identification. Okay. Enough said. As a secular voter, I trust in reason, right? Science, and America's secular constitution. So remember, maybe you recall Ken Ham debated Bill Nye, the science guy, who was not really a science guy. But, you know, Ken Ham didn't go off on scripture, which he could have done, but he said, let's look at the observable. We're looking at the same evidence. And that's what really boils down to, right? We're looking at the same evidence. Do you have a biblical worldview or just a plain worldview? And what the consistency? The consistency always comes from the biblical worldview. I want Congress, my state legislature, my public officials, and our courts to keep religion out of government and social policy, keep religion out of public schools. In a sense, it already is. I mean, you can't even wear a religious t-shirt in a public school setting. Keep religion out of bedrooms, personal lives, and healthcare decisions, including when or whether to have children and whom to love or marry. You can talk about it in your family room. Use my tax dollars only for evidence-based, not faith-based purposes. You know, interesting too, right? Many of the faith-based entities out there are the ones who are doing the work of social ills, food pantries, shelters, and so forth. You know, they already are using tax dollars for aborting babies and so forth. So basically, what? These rights had trumped the rights of others. I mean, on one hand, in America, there's a balance in there. I mean, our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're not expecting America to be the perfect heaven on earth. It's not going to be that way. That doesn't mean we are okay with what's being said here. And then just, again, if you agree with me, please vote for your secular values. And please join the Freedom From Religious Foundation. You know who's a big advocate of the religion from Freedom From Religion? His dad was governor of our pure state. Yeah.
Where did you find that?
Carolyn gave me this one copy, but it was in the Sacramento Bee. Took out the full page ad. But it is something that, again, here, this is what we need to know, what we're up against, and be ready to speak up as able and to speak the truth in love. Because again, so Ronald Reagan Jr. has taken out commercials, TV ads, maybe you've seen them, promoting the Freedom From Religion organization. And at the end, he points out, you know, I'm an agnostic and going to be burning in hell, and no, I'm okay with that. Yeah, I'm not afraid. Yeah. So anyway, just that kind of speaks up to a house divided, right? This is like Ephesians 6 and You know, Jesus was up against this in a different way. You know, it doesn't change, just the names and faces change. And this is what we're up against too. And we just need to recognize that, not bury our head in the sand. And it's something to pray about, to continue to speak up about, the importance of our kids, the importance of, you know, our school, why we exist. And just keep on, keep on. Great. Yeah. Well, like I said, you know, when you look at the nuns, typically this means, it doesn't mean we don't believe, we're just not affiliated with specific churches. And some of that, again, we can see. People growing up in the last 40 years, institutions have let them down, whether it be the government, whether it be the churches, or whether it be business. There's a lot of distrust. And how many churches, unfortunately, have not helped the cause either? And that's, you know, Ken Ham will be another one that makes that point loud and clear. Churches have to take some of the blame for where we're at today, eroding the foundation. And we've talked about this before, too. When you get rid of verbal inspiration, that just opens the door for your church to keep sliding down. So, something to pray about, that we as individuals hold on to God's word is God's word, and that we hold our church to hold on to God's word is God's word. Even if we don't like to hear parts of it, but knowing that we need it for our good and the good of others. But yeah, it's not the world that many of us grew up in. I mean, this was always there, but not as in your face. And this is what our kids are getting, not, you know, in elementary school, in high school, and in college. And that's where are our children spending more time? In elementary school, high school, and college. Parents' influence on them gets less and less as they get older. What did they say again? Train a child. You know, it's getting harder to keep them. Yeah, but we can use phones for good, right?
But when they're old, they will.
Lord willing, they will come back, right? So that's the parents' prayer. Yeah, but that's the thing too. You know, when years ago, teens and so forth, they'd kind of fall away, and then they'd come back when they were going to get married. But that's not happening as much. And I know I made this point once before. This by Professor Pastor Deutschlander in one of his books, where he makes the point, when your son or daughter at college has on their mind and their goal the drinking and the sex and everything else, and they're not connected to Jesus, at that time, they're not connected to Jesus. And that's hard for a parent to hear. Lord willing, they will reconnect, but at that point in time, your son or daughter already has fallen. I mean, just to wake up to the seriousness of what we're up against.
Yeah, there's just too much now in the world to distract them even more.
Sure.
All this stuff.
Yep.
Distracting them.
Definitely a lot of distractions. So again, in addition to prayer, in knowing what's going on around us is ourselves just digging into the Word of God, to read it, to mark it, to inwardly digest it, so that we're being fed, but also then being equipped as we come across these things. So another hint, Dave.
You brought up 2 Thessalonians, and 1st chapter, 11th verse says, "And for this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false." How much of what is going on today is being affected by this deluding influence? I mean, is this something, it's like God sends this deluding influence. How are we to take that?
Well, again, you know, God allowing things to happen, He has His reasons. So part of that is to help wake us up. You know, He does strengthen His church. The resolve to stay firm to his word, but also at the same time realize, as he reminds us, this is in our home. Our home is up above. So be faithful to the point of death. He does allow sometimes things to happen as a consequence of our actions, our sins, and then also as a wake-up call. I don't want to get into politics, but they were saying recently, a few years back, they were saying it was the death to the Christians and conservatives. And then a movement rose up, and it foiled a certain president's agenda. And so they're saying, don't give up, Americans. And for us as Christians, don't give up. God still may have a spiritual awakening, but then again, may not. But I mean, that doesn't change what we're supposed to do, to keep living as salt and light, and to giving glory to God and being his witnesses. But Lord willing, there will be another resurgence. And
it's like you talk to some of these people, like someone was saying, they don't listen. And it's partly because they don't really look at the information, the facts. If you could get into that, you have a pretty good chance. Short of the Holy Spirit, it's like on Bill Maher one time, they had everybody knows who Bill Maher is,
Bill Maher, yep.
There's a pastor on there, and so they're going back and forth, and Bill Maher says, well, there's all these mistakes in the Bible, that's why should we believe them? The guy has a Bible, and he says, okay, show me the mistakes. Bill Maher didn't.
Yeah, they can't, right? I mean, they look for mistakes. Like I said, even talking to atheists, they study the Bible diligently, looking for those mistakes, but when you start picking them apart, they're really not. And we just have to be aware of that, some of our children are going to put more stock into their teacher than into their parent. And so parents, too, just the importance of your role in not just saying, do as I say, but also doing what I do. As part of the edge, you had your hand up.
Isn't that reference to strong delusion a warning for the church? The world has influence, but isn't it more a warning that the church be on guard?
Oh, definitely a warning for the church to be on guard, right.
So both, actually.
Yeah, it is both, right. Yep.
We've watched the Jews in the Old Testament go through times like this where he's chastised in the bondage. We can look at Luther's time, he chastised the church. So this is nothing new. It's just a lousy time to be going through it.
Right. But he's equipped us to go through it. He prepares us to go through it. So just transitioning back, again, if you ever cleaned your house, you dusted it, vacuumed and so forth, and then you opened up all the doors and windows, it's kind of like we want to make sure that we keep it clean, protected, keep it connected to Christ. Family lines are not what matters to God. What matters to him? James touches on it as well. Yeah, people hear his word and obey his word. God wants the heart, right? That's what he's concerned about, being in that word and following it as well. So as James points out, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then later on, faith without works is dead. Well, we're not saved by our works. Works give evidence that we have that faith in our heart. Romans 10, you could also use for that. So bottom line, stay fortified. Understand the logic of the world is not so logical. But they'll come across as they're the logical ones and we're not. Finally, even evolution or whatever else, what does it take to believe that? Faith. I mean, everybody has faith. It's just a matter of what's at the root of your faith, right? Sign of Jonah, 29 to 32. Short section there, 29 to 32. Steve.
As the crowds increased, Jesus said, This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, and none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment of the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the earth, from the ends of the earth, to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment and with this generation and condemn them, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here.
All right, just one question on that section. What is your reaction to Jesus' words in verse 29?
What's new?
Okay, what's new? Does it seem harsh? It may seem that way to some, but again, he knew their heart, their motivation. The proof was there.
Sometimes love has to be harsh.
Yeah, I mean, you talk about tough love, right? So sometimes it is, comes across harsh. I mean, who of us wants to be held accountable or not get our way, per se? Then the next section, flowing right through that, 33 through 36. Jody?
No one brings a lamp and puts it in a place where it would be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you.
Okay, so finish the thought. What the people needed to see was the light. And where was that light? Jesus, right there in front of them. Right? And what do we have in front of us today? We have the Word, right? By which we're able to see the light in Jesus. If one has light, what will that enable them to do? Did you ever try to put in a screw in a dark place? What do you reach for to help you? Light, yep. So, again. Yeah, right? We're able to see clearly, and we're also then the opportunity to reflect that light so that they can see clearly as well. So we are to live by it and reflect it onto others so that they can see clearly. Psalm 119 reminds us the word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Detours are available, but be careful, right? Matthew 5, just Jesus clearly says too, getting into the Beatitudes, we are salt and light, right? For the sake of time, six woes. We're going to go on to 37 through 54. 37 to 44, first of all. Got a reader for that. 37 to 44. Oh, Greg, thanks.
When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and bitterness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, you, and all other kinds of garden produce, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves which men walk over without knowing.
And then 45 to the end there.
One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering.' When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely, to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say."
And they'll be waiting. All right, can outside actions accurately reflect what is inside of a person? Always? No, not always, right? The hypocrite among us. If not, what can? Help us get a more accurate picture of what a person is like.
Actions.
What kind of actions?
Doing something good.
Okay. Okay.
Their values.
Their values?
What they hold valuable.
Okay, what they hold valuable?
Doing what the Lord asks, not looking for the reward.
Okay, doing what the Lord asks. And how often are you doing that?
Every
day. Right? I mean, so consistency in words and actions will speak volumes. Is there a consistency in their words and their actions in that they're eluding God's values and his fruit? Because people can talk a good game, but are they backing it up with fruit? And again, are we all going to fall? Yeah, but is there consistency in that? In connection with verse 41, it is one thing to say, "I love you." It's another to do what?
To show it.
To show it, right? To back it up. With the various examples in this section, what was the problem Jesus was pointing out? What was at the heart of the problem? The hypocrisy, which was driven by, Michael?
Adding legalism.
Yeah, the legalism. Okay, so what was behind the legalism, even?
I don't know. Maybe their intention was good.
Okay, why would they intend to do good? What was behind their intentions of doing good?
To look at.
Yeah, they look important, they look respected, so their pride, right, their ego was standing in the way of acknowledging Jesus and in his ways. So think of some of the rules and traditions and laws families and churches and society have come up with which actually burden people rather than free them. You know, instead of giving them peace of mind, actually complicate. Michael.
Some of the holiness groups on Kevin Collins have said that women have to wear dresses, have to wear their hair a certain way, but can't wear jewelry of any kind, or like the famous Doug and family, which was obviously right there, there's some part of some group which was implying some actual rules and so forth and so on. Trying to make distinctions between men and women so almost to the extreme, or else even women don't have anything.
Okay, so some of the holiness groups that definitely will have women, you know, you have to wear a dress. In order to be a good, upstanding Christian, you need to be only wearing dresses or or whatever. You know, a lot of groups can fall into that. You know, I know there was one church that emphasized when the moms came up to pick up their kids on the campus, they had to dress into their skirts, but then they, you know, drop the kids off at the sitter, and then they go back to the factory, you know, with their jeans and so forth. You know, we can get so caught up in the lipstick or non-lipstick, and like you also emphasized, you know, there, how many religions are out there where, yeah, there's a men and women, there's an inferiority, you know, where God doesn't teach that. You know, he has roles and responsibilities, but we're all on the level playing there, Dave.
Nowadays, you have to be more concerned about who's wearing the dress.
Okay, yeah. More concerned about who's wearing the dress, right? Yeah. Steve?
Expecting you to do certain things, follow, or give so much money, or you're not part of it. I mean, they have those rules.
Yeah, that certain amount of tithing, we're going to look at your taxes, right? And then we'll just right off the top, this is what's coming our way. So we definitely know that they're still around. It wasn't just in Jesus' day. Those are still around where we burden people's consciences rather than giving them the peace of God. You know, certain celebrations always have to be celebrated in a certain way or else. Again, traditions have their place, but they can also then become a stumbling block, as Jesus points out. So Hosea 6, what does God desire? Most of all, mercy, not sacrifice, of going through the motions. Acknowledge God instead of just giving him burnt offerings. Oh, you know, I was at church, I can check that off the list, but I really wasn't paying attention. I'm really not going to apply what he said. But I made a good business deal. You know, I made a connection there. Or I really was in need of a babysitter, so I'm going to go to church and see what kids are available. So I probably can trust those kids. So again, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In connection with verse 52, think of how many churches use the name of Jesus but actually do not focus one's attention on Jesus. How so, and what does that say about the leaders of such churches? You get into what we were talking about earlier. We can focus more on our works and on our feelings than on the facts of God. So like we've said before too, I mean, our worship is designed more to feed the intellect than the emotions. The emotions will follow as the intellect is fed. But how many churches really feed the emotions first and the intellect gets left behind? So the faith is really left empty after a time. And then you realize you don't even have an empty faith after you're just caught up in the emotions of it. And so how to lead, what does it say about the church leaders? You know, really those false shepherds, right? They're missing the mark themselves and thus misleading the people they claim to be helping see Jesus. They got bad eyes and then help others have bad eyes, which then goes back to that verbal inspiration. If your church leader is denying verbal inspiration or doesn't put much stock on it, then the people eventually, and that's what happened with now the ELCA. Mormonism would fall into that too. You know, the deception there, right? They're putting more and more emphasis on they are a Christian group, but they're not. But it sounds good. You know, again, if you don't go to the Mormon websites that we have, Speak the Truth in Love, we have the book in our library, Speak the Truth in Love, and in the back is the dictionary, the Mormonese dictionary, how they use many of the same terms that we use, but have a different meaning to it. Jehovah's Witnesses, you can get caught up in that too. They'll use the same term. They become good at using the same terminology, but there's a different slant to it. So yeah, come and join us. We believe in that same thing. No, you don't. Yeah, so that's good. So while we'd like to sing Kumbaya around the flagpole with everybody, we're not able to. So Hebrews 12 reminds us, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And 2 Timothy 4, summing up what we've talked about, people will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to scratch their itching ears, but you keep your head in all situations. Hold on to healthy, sound teaching. And that's the importance of us being in the Word, not just necessarily taking the church leader's word for it, but being in the Word yourself so that you can be sure that the church leader is giving you the Word of God. and that we are growing up, as Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what Jesus was saying, certain religious leaders of that day still were what and why? They were still unbelievers. They could not get past their works and their pride.
Not only unmoved, but furious and angry.
Yeah, right? And so they remained spiritually blind and led others to stay blind as well. And the thing is, they thought they had sight. How many people think they have sight? This person thinks she and others have sight, but they really, really don't. A lot to pray about. So continue to pray on all occasions for all types of things without doubting, but trusting, and be persistent and stay in the Word. Let your light shine. And who today? Blessings on the rest of your day. Yeah, take a look at it.